So back in July, we finished a Wednesday night sermon series on our responsibility for discipling the next generation so that they can carry the torch and advance the cause of Christ after we've all gone home to heaven. And I'll be starting a new series for the fall beginning the first Wednesday in October. But in between, from late July till now, I've not been advancing a particular theme or following a series approach. We've just been considering various texts week by week as the Lord has led. And so I was going back and just kind of looking back over those messages. You never have to worry about me asking you, coming up and trying to catch you off guard and say, "Do you remember the sermon from last Sunday?" Because the truth is, sometimes I can't even remember, and I studied for hours and preached it. So, you know, it's just kind of like I tell people, I may not remember what I had for lunch last Thursday, but it did nourish me, right? And so it's the same thing. We nourish on the Word of God, even though we may not always remember all those details. So I went back to kind of refresh myself on what we had been studying over the past couple of months, how the Lord had directed there. And I noticed there were a couple of messages that had, you know, multiple sermons kind of on a similar idea. And one of those areas were messages related to prayer, and that's pretty common. I try to touch on prayer frequently, particularly on our Wednesday night gatherings. And the other was attending to passages that God has given us for the purpose of encouraging us in our walk with Him. Passages that strengthen us in the face of the difficulties and uncertainties of this life. And one of those messages I had called Words of Encouragement from Jesus. And our text there was from John 14, a part of the so-called Upper Room Discourse, the night before the crucifixion. And then there was another sermon from Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7 that was entitled A Hiding Place for the Helpless. So tonight we're going to look at another passage that I think God has given to us because He recognizes our need for encouragement. And it's an episode from the life of King David, though this takes place before he became king. So let me have you turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 14. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you can find where we'll be looking here on page 464. Now, Don and Jason are giving you a handout, and let me just say this as you're looking at it and scratching your head. This handout actually has no direct connection with the message. It's not the outline for the sermon. In fact, after I get done with just these next couple of statements, I won't refer you to it at all during the message, not even once. The truth is, I'm just making sure you get it now so that I don't forget later. But what I'm going to ask you to do is not let it distract you from focusing on what we're actually going to be studying tonight. Okay, so, you know, this is for you for later. This is for you to read through and think about later. It's not directly tied to the message, but it is related. It's just a list that I put together some years ago. I know I've handed it out at least once in the past, back in 2015. But this handout is a listing of texts from the New Testament that talk about our responsibilities to one another as believers in Jesus. And just glancing at it there without even digesting what all it says, it's a pretty long list. And I can't promise you that it includes every single New Testament passage that addresses our obligations to one another using that kind of language, but at least it's pretty close. And this is a sheet that I have accessible on my desk. You've seen my desk. There's a lot of piles, but I know where it is. Okay, and I look at it periodically because I just need the reminder for myself. And I would just encourage you to do that, just as a reminder of, listen, we have, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have obligations to each other. And, you know, we tend to get so caught up and consumed with our own lives and our own families and our own burdens. But the fact is this, folks, if we're to be like Jesus, we need to invest some time and energy and prayer, focus not only on our own things, but as Paul says in Philippians, but also on the things, on the burdens, on the needs of others. And that's what some of those verses that are listed on that handout, or those ideas there, those references, are trying to do. Remind us of our responsibility towards one another. And that's what the text we're going to look at tonight exemplifies. It's a simple yet powerful illustration of just how much we need each other in the fight of faith. And then along with that, just how much the support of a dear brother or sister in Christ can help. So my goal tonight is to challenge each of us to be a friend, like what we're going to read about here in this text, and also to really open our souls to others so that our hands can be strengthened in God as our Christian friends minister to us. So that's what we're going to be trying to do here tonight. So our text is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. So here you look as I read. Verse 15, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life." And by the way, if you were to go back, verse 14 says that Saul sought him every day. So Saul is just absolutely intent on finding David and killing him. The text goes on to say, "And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood." The Hebrew word for woods or forest is koresh, and some translations simply transliterate the Hebrew word. So some translations say that David was in the wilderness of Ziph in Koresh, and it sounds kind of like he was in a town. I don't think that's the way to understand it. I think David was out hiding in the forest, hiding in the woods, just kind of moving around in that wilderness area, trying to kind of get a sense of where Saul was and stay clear of him. Verse 16 says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan said to David, 'Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knows.' And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went back to his house." The title of tonight's message is Strengthening One Another in God. Strengthening One Another in God. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful for the personal, the biological families that you've given us, that we can help each other, that we can encourage each other, that we can strengthen each other. Father, I'm thankful for the Christian family that you've given to us, for the church family. And you call upon us to strengthen one another, to strengthen each other's hands in God. Father, I pray that you would use your word tonight, this example, this account from the life of David and the life of Jonathan, to cause us to be people more committed to helping one another, to praying for each other, to strengthening one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another in God. I pray, Father, that we would each of us recognize that we need that kind of encouragement. We'd recognize that we need to be that kind of encourager, and that you would cause us to invest our lives in the lives of those about us, that together we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, that we might strive against sin and have victory, that we might reach this lost world for Jesus Christ. We would just help one another in those and other endeavors, that we would pick one another up along the way. So I pray, Father, that you would use this account, that you would use your word to that end for your glory tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's what's happening. The basic setting here is that David is moving around from one place to another in the wilderness of Ziph. And that area is, something like maybe 30 miles south of Jerusalem. But it's, a lightly inhabited area. And there's wooded areas. And he's just trying to kind of stay away and avoid Saul, stay one step ahead of Saul. Now Saul at that point, he's still the king in Israel, but he wants to kill David because Saul understands that that David, God himself has said David's going to become the king. And so Saul views David, mistakenly so, frankly, paranoidly so, as a threat to his kingship. And David's not on any agenda other than to just live for God and basically stay alive and avoid Saul. And he's content to wait until whenever God causes things to unfold. But Saul is paranoid and he's fearful and he's threatened. So he is intent, and he's a little bit crazy too, I might add, and he is intent on destroying David and protecting his kingship. And then we have a third character, if you will, in this story. Really, there's two primary characters, David and Jonathan. Saul's kind of in the background, but Jonathan is Saul's son. And, you know, I would point out that in the culture of that day, and frankly, this is still true, where you have monarchies, the son of the king is the guy who everybody expects is going to be the next king. And it really is a striking thing that Jonathan has absolutely no ambitions to that end. And rather than siding with his father and saying, yeah, let's get rid of David, you know, he makes a covenant with his friend David and says, listen, it's not going to happen. And he is there not to pursue David, not to get David caught by his father, not to eliminate David from the scene. He is there to strengthen David's hands in God. You know, quite an example of a godly friend, of a man with great concern and great compassion and great care and love for his friend David. So really the key expression in this paragraph, in this text, is that Jonathan strengthened David's hands in God. That's the end of verse 16. And what I want to do tonight is just briefly point out four lessons that we can learn from Jonathan David about helping each other as godly friends. And these are just simple, straightforward, and pretty evident from the text. Here's the first one. Every believer needs encouragement. Every believer. All of us. One preacher referred to this idea as the dire need that we have for Christian camaraderie. Everyone needs the strengthening that comes through the ministry of fellow believers. And you know, folks, that includes even those among us who seem to be the strongest and the most mature. The ones that maybe you look at and you see as examples to yourself in your walk with God, and you say, boy, you know, they got it together. They sure don't need encouragement. No, they need their hands strengthened just like you do. I mean, David was a strong and valiant warrior. He was spiritually minded, right? His subsequent failings notwithstanding, David was about as spiritually minded as you can get. He had trusted God to protect him even as a boy when he fought a lion and when he fought a bear and when he fought a giant. And God Himself had referred to David long before David became king, before we reach this point in our text, as a man after His, that is, after God's own heart. So that's God's divine commentary on David. Even as a young man, He was looking for a man who had a heart after His own heart, and He says, David is the one. David's the one. As I look upon upon the vast numbers amongst Israel, there's the man who I want to be king, who I have chosen to be king. And the primary characteristic, the thing that made David suited for that kingship, was that he had a heart after God's own heart. So David is a spiritually minded young man. He's a valiant warrior. He's courageous. He's a young man of character. If you go back and trace through his life, you would see all of those things the Scripture presents to us about him. And yet David needed strengthening. He needed encouragement from his friend Jonathan. And folks, the strengthening that comes when another believer, you know, figuratively speaking, wraps his or her spiritual arms around you, that's not just for the new recruits to Christianity. It's for every believer. We never outgrow our need for the ministry of other Christians in our lives. So if you think you are beyond the need for daily exhortation in the fight of faith and a little bit of accountability and words of encouragement and the prayers of God's people, frankly, if you're thinking like that, you've already fallen prey to the deceitfulness of sin, and you desperately need God to intervene in your life through the ministry of others. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a great warrior. He was probably superior to Jonathan in strength and in intelligence and in depth of theological understanding. All those things are probably true. But verse 16 says that Jonathan went and strengthened David's hand in God. Folks, we all need that. Don't ever think that a man is so strong or a woman is so strong that he or she does not need to be strengthened in God. And don't ever think that someone is so far above you that you can't be God's instrument to give them strength. Most of us are familiar with the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the so-called Prince of Preachers, who preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to perhaps the largest crowds of his day. He might preach to 20,000 in one setting. He had already preached something like 800 sermons to just huge crowds by the time he was 20 years old. And he, by the end of his life, he died at a very young age, died at about 57, 58. But he had was involved in all kinds of ministries, started a pastor's school, was just influential amongst Christians really throughout the world. And in his autobiography, Spurgeon said this, "Some years ago, I was the subject of fearful depression of spirit. Various troubling events had happened to me. I was also unwell, and my heart sank within me. Out of the depths I was forced to cry unto the Lord. Just before I went away to Mentone for rest," and Mentone was a place on the southern coast of France, and Spurgeon often retreated there because he was just struggling with clarity of thinking, with just being physically worn out, with being depressed, and he would just kind of go there. In fact, I'm told that in the latter years of his life, he probably spent a third of his time there, unable to really do anything except just kind of recover. And so he says, as he was just before he went there to rest, he said, "I suffered greatly in body, but far more in soul, for my spirit was overwhelmed. Under this pressure, I preached a sermon from the words, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' I was as much qualified to preach from that text as ever I expect to be. Indeed, I hope that few of my brethren could have entered so deeply into those heartbreaking words. I felt to the full of my measure the horror of a soul forsaken by God." Now that was not a desirable experience. "I tremble at the bare idea of passing again through that eclipse of soul. I pray that I may never suffer in that fashion again." Those are Spurgeon's own words, written in the midst of a time of amazingly, powerfully God-honoring, influential ministry. And you read his sermons and you just marvel at the spiritual insight, at the conviction, and you look at the things that he battled and struggled against, and really a remarkable guy. And yet he says, you know, "My life was often characterized in this one instance in particular by just feeling like God had abandoned me. And what was the point of continuing on?" And I mention this to drive home that even to our thinking, the greatest saints, the most valiant warriors, are not above the need to have their hands strengthened in God. Spurgeon needed his hands strengthened in God. In fact, the devil's attacks on people like that, who have that kind of influence, perhaps make their need even greater. So the first lesson from our text is that you never outgrow your need for daily spiritual strengthening and encouragement. The most spiritually deep saints, if you want to use that language, and the strongest leaders need comrades to strengthen their hands in God. So let me just suggest some really practical, right where we are, implications for each of us. Now, you should never think that, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is such a strong Christian that they don't really need encouragement? How am I going to help them anyway? You should never think that you must be failing as a Christian because you feel the need for encouragement. Everyone needs encouragement. And you should never think that you're not spiritual enough to be an encouragement to someone you look up to. Everyone needs encouragement. We all have that responsibility to one another to strengthen one another's hands in God. And you know, I just want us to recognize, and okay, I said I wasn't going to reference that handout. Let me indirectly reference that handout. But this truly is a one another dynamic. You know, it's supposed to be reciprocal. We all need to both be encouraged and to be encouragers. So the first lesson is every believer needs encouragement. And the second lesson is the other side of that reciprocal idea. Every believer needs to make the effort to be an encourager. Every single one of us. That's the second lesson. Strengthening another person's hand in God involves conscious effort. It's something you need to do intentionally and purposefully, not just on the fly, so to speak. Now, I understand that sometimes God in His providence just puts together, you know, connections with somebody and you didn't plan it, you never could have anticipated, it was totally unexpected, and you're talking with someone and they bare their soul and there's a tremendous opportunity that God just puts right there to be an encouragement to them and to strengthen their hand in God. I understand that God can do that, God often does that, but that's not the only way it's supposed to happen. And if we just say, well, if God wants me to encourage somebody, you know, He'll plant them right in front of me and say, please, encourage me, you know, He may do that. But we should make it our daily burden to want to be an encouragement to another brother or sister in Christ, or two or three or four, whatever God does give the opportunity. And you need to invest yourself in being someone like that, in being an encourager. And I would say, frankly, those times when you really feel like you need encouragement, you know, those are perhaps some of the richest times to be an encouragement. You know, someone was mentioning about, you know, John Jordan, and he loves to call people up on their birthday and be an encouragement to them. It doesn't matter how sick he is. And it doesn't matter what the pressures are weighing on him. And I would suggest that not only does he then encourage those that he calls, but there's that reciprocal encouragement that comes through that. So if you're saying to yourself, how can I encourage somebody? I need encouragement myself. You know what? Encourage somebody. You'll be amazed at how that helps you and strengthens you. I'm pretty convinced that when Jonathan went away and went back to his home, he didn't go back going, oh, wow, that was a pretty dull time with David. I'm sure he went away encouraged. Just as David was encouraged by him, they strengthened each other's hands in God. You need to rise and go find your friend, even if it means venturing into the woods. Look at verse 16. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, into Koresh, and strengthened his hand in God. You know, folks, it would make a tremendous difference in our church if when each of us would wake up in the morning, we would plan to strengthen somebody's hand in God. We would say, where's the woods that I can venture into and go find a friend and speak a word of encouragement to them? You know, and that might be by phone, that might be by stopping by, whatever it might be, sending an email, writing a letter, that's kind of a lost art, but you know, whatever it might be. But you know, a purposeful, planned, intentional effort to strengthen that brother, to strengthen that sister's hands in God. And that was Jonathan's plan. He didn't just, you know, accidentally find himself in the woods and, oh, there's David. You know, no, he knew what was going on. He knew the pressure his friend was under. And he said, you know what? I want to go be an encouragement to him. And amazingly enough, you know, David's people who are watching what's going on, they make sure that Jonathan finds David. Saul couldn't find him. Jonathan could. You know, God directed him, I suppose. Maybe David's helpers directed him. But the bottom line is, he purposed, he said, I'm going to go find my friend so that I can be an encouragement to him. And folks, that's the spirit we ought to have. I want to find a Christian friend today and be an encouragement to them. I want to call a Christian friend. I want to reach out to somebody and strengthen their hand in God. in a purposeful way. You know, and it doesn't have to be complicated. You know, as much as I see damage that is done by the all of the interconnectedness that we have these days, you know, the texting and the social media, as much as that can be a real distraction and can sometimes hinder face-to-face, personal, real-life relationships, and you know, but on the other hand, it is a means that God has given us. It's really simple to speak a word of encouragement to somebody. You know, I mean, to send somebody a text, an email. You know, I'm not much of a Facebook aficionado, but you know, a personal message or whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to encourage somebody, to strengthen somebody's hand in God. We have all kinds of ways of doing that. You know, face to face is surely the best and the sweetest. But you know what? You take whatever opportunities there are, and you venture into the woods, however you know how, and you look for that person. And strengthen their hand in God. One of the marks of Christian maturity is that you build into your life the intention and the occasion to strengthen someone's hand in God. You know, whose hands are you going to strengthen in God today? Who do you want? You know, and I would encourage you to actually maybe make a little list of names. You know, sit down and say, you know what? Over the course of the next week, I want to make it a point. Intentionally, purposefully, I want to make it a point to reach out to brother so-and-so and to sister so-and-so and to this person that I met and then, you know, say, God, give me the opportunity to do it. By whatever means, but make it a point. Have a plan. Recognize that God has called you to be an encourager. And God wants to use you to encourage certain brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we would all, you know, kind of invest ourselves in doing that, you know, God has a way of kind of spreading that around, and I think it would, you know, lift all of us and elevate all of our spirits and challenge and encourage all of us if we are there to really strengthen one another's hands in God. We need to venture into the woods. Samuel Pierce was one of a small group of pastors who helped found the First Baptist Missionary Society in 1792. Here were some others that were in that group. Some of these names you might recognize. John Ryland, John Sutcliffe, Andrew Fuller, Pierce, of course, and William Carey. And these men loved and appreciated each other. And they met together as much as they could. And each of them was profoundly committed to strengthening the hands of the others in that group in God. And they tried to do this even when they were apart from each other. So when Carey sailed to India, Pierce waited for over a year to receive his first letter from Carey. And immediately upon receiving Carey's letter, here's what Pierce wrote back to Carey. He said, "The account you gave us inspired us with new vigor and greatly strengthened our hands in the Lord. We read and wept and praised and prayed. Oh, who but the Christian feels such pleasures as are connected with friendship for our dear Lord Jesus Christ?" That comes from Pierce's memoirs. And let me highlight that last phrase. He says that they are connected with friendship for our dear Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what I'm really appealing to you about tonight is that we would form and cultivate friendships for Jesus Christ. Okay? Not just friendships for friendship's sake. Yes, there's a sweetness about just having Christian friends. But that we would recognize that is a service that we do for God. That is a service that we do unto Christ when we strengthen the hands in God of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a way that we serve Him. We establish those friendships. We make those connections for our sweet Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just for the sake of the person. It's not just the sake of how it elevates me. It is for the sake of the cause of Christ that we strengthen each other's hands in God. Every believer needs encouragement. Every believer needs to make the effort to be an encourager. Here's the third lesson. Real encouragement involves strengthening each other in God. That's the third lesson. The strength we are to give to each other is strength in God, not in ourselves. You know, there's something about just personal friendships and personal connections that can be encouraging. And I understand that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what this text is really talking about is not so much the personal impact, but the impact of drawing one another's attention towards God. That's what Pierce did in that letter that he wrote back to Carey. He says, listen, when we heard from you, it was so exciting. And we were praising God. And we were praying to God. And we were rejoicing with you to hear what God was doing. It was so good to hear from you. And we're glad that we have this connection for our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to make appeals and give words of encouragement to Carey about continuing to live for Christ and that God's going to do great things. He's encouraging him. He's strengthening his hands in God. Not just saying, oh, it's so good to hear from you. I feel so warm and fuzzy, right? Okay? And I mean, there's a place for warm fuzzy. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But the point is, we need to encourage one another, strengthen one another's hands in God. Verse 16 doesn't say that Jonathan ventured into the wood to strengthen David's self-confidence or to build up his self-esteem. He didn't go in there primarily to say, David, you can do it. You're tougher and smarter than my dad. You can take him. He's not going to, that's not what he was doing. He says, listen. God's in this. And God has a future for you. And there are great plans that await you. There's a difference between Christian camaraderie and all other support groups and therapy groups and self-help groups. There are other groups that are helpful and that have their place and help people deal with things and that do give a measure of encouragement. But the whole point of Christian camaraderie and Christian friendship is to point one another to Christ, not to man, for help and strength. Now, really, there is something of a paradox here. Because on the one hand, I'm saying that I need you and you need me, right? That we need each other. And we need to be encouragers. And we need to allow ourselves to be encouraged by each other. So it is a reality that God has appointed you as a means of grace to help me grow in my faith and in my trust in God and vice versa. But on the other hand, let me point out that the only way we can really help each other is by encouraging one another in God. By pointing one another to, here's God's hand in your life. Oh, here's how God wants to work in this situation. Let's look to God together about this. If I'm trying to make myself indispensable to you, that's not the point. Yes, we have a responsibility to encourage one another, but we strengthen one another's hands in God. We turn one another's attention to God. We rejoice in what God is doing. We assure one another of God's hand. And we are strengthening and encouraging people not just by our personal charisma and not just by the human level friendship. It's not that those things aren't encouraging. They are. But that's not the point. The point is to draw one another's attention to God and what He is doing, to keep things centered on Christ. And that's the third lesson in this passage. Jonathan went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. One more lesson, we'll be done. We can strengthen each other in God by pointing to God's promises. So you say, well, what exactly did Jonathan say that encouraged David? I'm sure he said more than what's recorded here, but let's look at what is recorded for us. Verse 17. It says, and he, that is Jonathan, said unto David, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee. In other words, I'm not trying to supplant you as king. I'll be right there with you to help you. And he says, and that also Saul my father knoweth. In other words, he's saying, Saul knows. Saul knows you're going to be king. As much as he's trying to thwart it, he knows you're going to be king. And he knows that I recognize that, and that I'm not aspiring to be king. Okay? And you say, well, how could Jonathan be so sure that David would be king over Israel? And let me have you turn to 1 Samuel 16. And I'll tell you why I think that's true. Because David and Jonathan, as friends, understood how they had gotten to where they were right now. And David had surely told Jonathan about the events that had transpired some years before, back in chapter 16, when the prophet Samuel anointed David as a boy to be king over Israel. So the way Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God was to remind him that, listen, God said you're going to be king. You're going to be king. You know, God said that my father isn't going to kill you. You're going to be king. I'm going to be standing right there with you. I'm not trying to be king. My father's not going to win on this thing. You can be confident. You can be sure because God has made it clear what His plans are for you. If you go to 1 Samuel 16, it says that the Lord said unto Samuel, this is verse 1, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? This doesn't mean Saul was dead, but Saul had just made some really bad choices. And Samuel was discouraged because he felt like, you know what, Saul had certain qualities that made him a good candidate for king, and he thought that Saul was going to be the guy. And God says, listen, you know, stop just feeling bad over Saul. He says, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that's David's dad, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Okay, skip ahead to verse 4. It says, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake. He came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Because Samuel was a prophet, an agent of God, and he had been known to take a pretty firm hand on behalf of God's displeasure about things. Verse 5 says that Samuel said peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified, he set apart Jesse and his sons. And he called them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, the oldest, the strongest, the most mature looking. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's got to be the guy. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Right? Saul was also tall, right? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. Apparently that was very appealing to Samuel because in the world's eyes, that's what kings look like. But God says, I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, another son. In verse 9, he called Shammah, another son, to pass by. And Samuel said, neither hath the Lord chosen either of these. Verse 10, again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here, is this all your children? And Jesse said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He was so young and, you know, ill-suited, and so his dad's thinking to be king, he didn't even bring him. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he cometh hither. Verse 12, and he sent, and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, he was of reddish complexion, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now you say, well, did David understand what was going on? He understood exactly what was going on. He didn't just think, why is this guy pouring oil on me? You know, this is weird. You know, I'm going to have to wash all this off. You know, no, he understood exactly what was going on. Jesse did too. So did his brothers. You know, Samuel said, this is the one whom God hath chosen to be king. And Jonathan says, David, listen, you're not king yet, but you're going to be king. Because God said you would be. God made that promise. God is the one who chose you. It's not about you having to do something to get there. It's God has chosen you. You will be king. You don't need to be afraid of my father. You know, don't be foolish, but you don't need to be afraid of him. He is not going to kill you because you are going to become the king. Saul could never succeed against David because God was for David. So Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God by reminding him of his destiny and the purpose of God. And folks, that's what we need to do. We strengthen each other's hands in God by reminding each other about the promises that are especially suited to our particular and present needs. You know, you have a friend who's maybe lost a loved one, whether it's by death, whether it's by estrangement. And you know, you remind him that, you know, God is the source of all comfort. You know, God's a father to the fatherless. I mean, God will make up for you. Maybe they're experiencing overwhelming financial pressure, and you can remind them, you know, God says he'll provide all your need. Maybe your brother or sister in Christ is feeling alone and isolated and depressed. And you know, we just assure them. We sit with them just like Job's friends did. And we assure them that, you know what, Jesus promises never to leave you or forsake you. He says that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Now, they may be suffering intense physical infirmity or disease, and we can, you know, talk about God's all-sufficient grace and the fact that His strength is magnified and multiplied through our weakness. Maybe the prognosis is bleak and death stands at the door, so to speak. And we might even find ourselves having to say, you know what, it's okay, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Maybe you have a friend who sees his life as a failure, and you need to remind him that God has important and amazing plans for every person. You know, maybe someone's caught up in a sinful habit, and they're wondering if they're even saved, if there's any hope of deliverance. And you're reminding them that God is a God of mercy who will forgive no matter the severity of the sin if we'll just humble ourselves before Him. I mean, God's Word has answers to those things. And again, as I've said before, the point isn't to beat them up with the Bible verses. That's not what I'm saying. But it is, you know, it isn't just about commiserating on a personal level. It is about reminding people that, you know what, God is doing great things here. And God's involved. And God is there to help you. And I want to help you as much as, however God wants to use me, yeah, I want to help you, but ultimately, you know, our hope is in God. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's in God. And we strengthen one another's hands in God. We encourage people with spiritual truth. We don't just commiserate with them. It's fine to commiserate. I mean, it's fine to sit and weep. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. The Bible tells us we're to do that. But our goal always is to bring things back to a God-centered view of life. And you know, folks, in order to do that, you need to steep your minds in the Word of God. You need to meditate on it day and night. Sometimes you find yourself in a position and you say, I don't have any idea what to say to help this person. You know? And sometimes maybe you do. You're just like Job's friends. You just sit there and cry with them. And sit there and look at each other. You know? But you know what? As you spend time in the Word of God, God will, by His Spirit, bring to mind things that can be of help. And our goal is to strengthen one another's hands in God and to point one another to Christ. Folks, this is God's will for you, that you strengthen each other's hands in God and that you let other people strengthen your hands in God. That means being a little bit vulnerable. That means being a little bit transparent. That means being willing to admit that I have needs and I could sure use your prayers and your help and your encouragement. Every believer needs encouragement. Every believer needs to make the effort to be an encourager. Real encouragement involves strengthening each other in God, and we can strengthen each other in God by pointing to God's promises. So let me just encourage you to make some connections, maybe in particular with a little cluster of Christian comrades, given to really help and encourage each other. And look out upon God's people in this place and those that you may know in your workplace or whatever and say, God, help me. I need to be an encourager. Help me to venture into the woods with that purpose of strengthening my brother's or my sister's hands in God. Father, we're thankful.